Okay, let's go to Revelation 19. And here is where it talks about Christ and the church being married. Now, just for those of you who, now you recall there's always the question, how is it that women can be the sons of God in the kingdom of God because they're women? Okay? And people have spent an awful lot of time asking that question, right? Yes, they have. I don't want to ask you another question then. How is it that men, being men, then, when they're in the kingdom of God, they're going to be married to Christ? Now you think on that for a minute. See, obviously, as Jesus said, there's no male and female. And they aren't married nor given in marriage in the kingdom of God. But it is to teach us the relationship that the church is going to have forever with Jesus Christ. Okay, and we are called to this. Here, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We have the work to do to make ourselves ready. And there is a time, and it is going to take place. You know, sometimes it isn't in our minds. We go along from day to day to day to day, and we do some planning, but not all the plans that we plan really work out the way that we want. But sooner or later, there comes the time when something has to happen. Okay? There's going to come a time when we're going to enter into that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and once we enter into that covenant, then we will be in that relationship with Jesus Christ forever. Called the marriage of the Lamb. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's a tremendous blessing in it. Now let's go back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And here it talks about this wedding. And it talks about those who were called to the wedding. Okay. Matthew 22, verse 1. Now Jesus answered and spoke again to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants. Tell them which are invited, behold, I'm prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the marriage. So there is a time when this is going to take place. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It sounds like almost going out into the world and preaching the gospel, doesn't it, here in this particular case? Sure does. And that's exactly what it's likened to, because the gospel is the calling to the wedding. It's exactly what it is. And answering the call is accepting the invitation to the wedding. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were invited were not worthy. Now you go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. So you see, it doesn't depend on who you are. It depends on what your attitude is. That's what it is. Are you willing to follow God? And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how came you in here not having a wedding garment? Now, what did we read what the wedding garment was? The fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. See, so we're to be clothed with that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's quite a statement, too. So this shows that the whole process of the gospel, the whole process leading up to the wedding of Christ and leading up to the work that we will be doing. Now there's one other thing that we need to cover concerning Jesus Christ and what he's going to be doing with that work. Let's go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and here's concerning the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. And I've had people ask me this question. How can God the Father be the Father and Jesus be also called the Everlasting Father? Now, do we have one Father or two Fathers? And somehow that's difficult for their minds to grasp. Okay, I'll tell you what the answer will be here in a minute. Verse 6, Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, with judgment rather, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can guarantee it, it's going to be done. Now, how is it that Jesus is going to be a father? Well, I think the answer is this. The wedding that takes place between the church and Christ is going to take place prior to the after the resurrection, but prior to the return of all of us back on the earth. Then the work we have to do in running the government of God, in bringing salvation to all mankind, is going to produce what? It's going to produce children for the kingdom of God. And at that time, Jesus will be a father. He's not one now, but he will be. I'll just like with my own children, okay? None of my sons are fathers, but they will be fathers when they marry and have children. Then I'm a father and they're a father and so forth. So that's exactly how it's going to work with Jesus Christ. Now let's go back here to the book of Revelation again and see part of the work that it is going to depict, spiritually speaking, as to what Jesus Christ and the church is going to do. Okay? Revelation 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 17, that's fine. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So this is going to be the work of the church and of Christ. The Spirit here referring to Christ in this particular place. And the Bride say. So we're going to be doing this work together, bringing salvation to all humankind. And isn't it going to be absolutely fantastic when that happens? I tell you, just this world is just set for disintegration. You can see it, and you can just see it happening every day. People are getting polarized. You know, it's pretty bad when they have, I think they had in one day 5 shootings on the Los Angeles freeways. I mean, just think about that. The things are so bad that people go along, get so frustrated, so angry, and so hateful that they just pick up a gun and start shooting at people. And so the world is headed for a lot of disintegration. We're going to have the opportunity to really bring it back have the opportunity to show them God's way, the opportunity to bring them eternal life. Well, that's going to be fantastic. So this is showing what the work of the church and Christ is going to be. So, and I don't know what it's going to be like in New Jerusalem, but you talk about a tremendous wedding present from God the Father. Now you think about that. That's going to be the wedding present from God the Father. You know, you read about people who, you know, they get married and they're rich, whatever, provides them with some great mansion over someplace, and boy, that's fantastic. Well, God the Father is going to provide all this for us, which is going to be absolutely marvelous beyond belief. Okay, back to earth here. Just a little bit, there's one other thing that we need to do and follow, and what our lives need to be, not only for marriage, but for everything we do here in Romans, the 12th chapter. And then we will end with 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Okay? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is to love and serve each other the way that God wants us to. Okay? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we need to do also in marriage and in serving each other that way. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because here's the thing that's going to make any marriage work. And comes back to earth to do the practical things of attitude and service and love. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. Now, unfortunately, that's translated charity here, but it means love. I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Then that goes a long way in any marriage. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. And how many marriages have been ruined just because of these things right here? Okay? Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And of course, in that is implied all the work that needs to be done to make these things come together. And I think, well, let's see, I'm 53 now. I'm miscalculating. I thought I was 54, but I'm 53. And by some standards, I'm a young whippersnapper. Yes. However, I can see that just by living, a lot of things in experience I've learned. And that I can, you know, see very clearly that love also has a lot of work and labor to it. And lots of times if it's like you hear vaunting itself, if has to always have the attention and be stroked, you know, it isn't going to work. Because these things are done on a private and an individual basis, to where love becomes very responsible. And that's a really key and important thing. And I guess that's one of the things I've learned down through the years that we've been married. See, we've been married now, 22 years? Yeah, I think next year would be 23 years. 23 years. That seems like a long time to me. But, you know, look back at it, it isn't. It's not so long. And I'm just happy to have the opportunity for this wedding that we're going to have tomorrow. And I know it's going to be a wonderful occasion. And I'm just looking forward to it an awful lot. I think it's going to be a mighty happy event, and it's going to be good for everybody concerned. So, in this case, we won't have to worry about children. If we do, it's going to be a miracle. And if that happens, we're going to change your names, believe me. That's right.